So we've been in 1 Corinthians for so long, you may have forgotten that we're actually going through the New Testament chronologically. And so let me remind you that about 2 years ago, before we started the first letter to the Corinthians, we were in the book of Acts, and chapter 19. Chapter 19 is in the middle of Paul's, what we would call Paul's third missionary journey. Basically, the second half of the book of Acts is all about the Apostle Paul's ministry. His, should we call it his home church, shall we say, was in Antioch in Syria. That's the church that sent him out. That's the church that he would leave from to go on his missions, and then he would go back there to give a report. On his first missionary journey, he had gone to what we would call today the middle of central Turkey. Then on his second missionary journey, he came over to Greece, he went to Macedonia, he went to Corinth down here in Achaia. And now he's on his third missionary journey, and he's going to Asia Minor, and specifically in Ephesus. And that's where we left off. We're in Ephesus, in the capital of Asia Minor. Paul had arrived there. He was there for in the first 3 months, he did what he always did, went to the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews from the scriptures. Sadly, as usually the case was, they rejected, they blasphemed Christ. He went to the Gentiles, and the church has now exploded. It's becoming huge in Ephesus. It was so big that he spent practically 3 years there, which is longer than he usually spends. He spent 3 years in Ephesus because there was a lot of work to be done, okay? And while he was in Ephesus, during those 3 years, there was all kinds of stuff going on in the church in Corinth, and that's why he sent his first letter to the Corinthians, and that's why we went through 1 Corinthians over the past year and a half, whatever it was, okay? So we're done with that, so we're back in Ephesus, or still in Ephesus, where Paul is ministering. And the church is growing, it's going great, people are being saved, lives are being changed, people are turning from their pagan ways and their idolatries and their magic spells and the occult and all these things, and they're becoming Christians. And the gospel is spreading from Ephesus throughout all of Asia Minor. Somewhere, where was it? I think in in Acts 19, verse 10, it had said, this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, that's Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the gospel is spreading to all of Asia Minor. Everyone is hearing about it. And the final verse that we looked at a couple of years ago was verse 20, where it said, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. All right? So sounds like things are going great in Ephesus and Asia Minor for Christianity. Now, when the word of God spreads, when the word of God grows mightily and prevails, Satan is going to react to that. Okay? If you have people who live like the world, do nothing for God, don't spread the gospel, don't have any impact on the world, Satan has no reason to do anything. Satan has no reason to react. They're not causing him any trouble. Let them just do what they do, and everything is fine. Okay? If you have people who call themselves Christians, but they just live like the world, they're no threat to Satan. They can just do whatever they want. People are still going to hell. I'm all good. Here's the thing. Satan has already lost the war through what Christ has done on the cross. He's already going to hell. He's going to be punished. He knows that. He's upset. His only strategy, it's not really a strategy, his only goal now, since he is going to hell, is to take as many with him as he can before he goes. Satan has no other goal. Okay? That's it. And so he doesn't waste his time with people who aren't a threat. If people are going to hell already, fine, can sit back, go use my efforts elsewhere. But if Christians are doing what they're supposed to be doing, if Christians are making an impact on the world, if they're spreading the gospel, if people are getting saved, if lives are being changed, now he's got to do something about that. He has to. He can't just sit back quietly and do nothing. So since Ephesus and the spread of the gospel is so big in Ephesus and in Asia Minor, you expect trouble to come. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. Let's start in verse 21 and just walk through the text. It's a simple text. There's not a ton of doctrine in it. It's a historical narrative of something that happened. But we'll see some spiritual lessons along the way. Verse 21, it says, when these things were accomplished, and it's talking about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. This is why I love going through the New Testament chronologically, because if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, as we were in the final chapter of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was telling the Corinthians about his plans, and it's exactly what it says here. He is in Ephesus, he's planning on going up through Macedonia and then down into Achaia, so he can go to Corinth, see the people there, and then he wants to go to Jerusalem. Why? We remember why he wanted to go to Jerusalem? Because he is gathering a love offering. He was gathering some money, financial aid from these churches to go to Jerusalem to help the poor saints there. So that's what he's planning on doing. And after he has done all that, he wants to go to Rome. Why does he want to go to Rome? Well, if you examine Paul's missions, he doesn't just go anywhere. He doesn't just say, oh, just close his eyes, we'll go over there. No, he's very strategic about where he wants to go. He always goes to the capital of a region. Like when he goes to Macedonia, where is he planning on going? Thessalonica, because that's the capital. When he goes to Achaia, where does he go? To Corinth, that's the capital. When he goes to Asia Minor, where does he go? Ephesus. Why? That's the capital. Because once he can, that's where all the people are. And once he can start a church there, then maybe they can spread to the rest of the region. And what greater city to go to than the capital of the entire empire, which is Rome. So that's his plan, and he'll get there at the end of the book of Acts, but it's going to be a long time from now. So he's not planning on going to Rome as a tourist. Everything that he plans, his entire life, is centered around how are we going to spread the gospel. And so now he is planning, after he has done all these things, to go to Rome. And he will get there a few years down the road. Now, verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia, since he's planning on going that way, so he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Again, if you remember last chapter of 1 Corinthians, he had said that he had sent Timothy. Timothy was actually going to go down to Corinth, went through Macedonia and he was going to go down to Corinth. He says, take care of Timothy when he gets there. I'll get there too, but I don't want to leave quite yet. He said, I want to stay until end of spring because there's a lot of work here. And he said, there's a lot of opposition. And that's what we meet in the next verse. Verse 23. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. Taragos uk oligos. Commotion, trouble, and not a little bit. A lot of trouble concerning the way. When it says the way, you'll notice that in a big W, the way, because that's a reference to Christianity. A number of times in the book of Acts, you will find just the Christian movement called the way. Perhaps because Jesus said, I am the way. Perhaps they called themselves the way. And so here it's simply saying around that time, there was great commotion. There was a lot of trouble concerning Christianity. What is it? Verse 24. For a certain man named Dimitrios, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Ephesus was the home to the greatest and largest temple in the ancient world. If you want to know where it was in Ephesus, and it was the temple to, I hate that it says Diana here, I'm sorry, I'm Greek and so I find the Roman names a bit weird. The original Greek text, Artemis, okay? But Diana is the Roman version, just like you have Hermes who becomes Mercury, just like you have Ares who becomes Mars, and those are the Roman equivalents. Artemis becomes Diana. But the original Greek text says Artemis, so from now on, I will be referring to her as Artemis, not Diana. Okay? So, the temple in Ephesus, to Artemisio, it is the temple to Artemis, and it was massive. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was, you've all been to the Acropolis. That's pretty big. This temple was four times the size of the Acropolis. Okay? Massive. Huge. People from all over the world, like he mentions here, from all over the world, headed to Ephesus to worship the goddess Artemis at this magnificent, massive place. So, what's going on? You have this guy, Demetrios. What's his job? He makes silver shrines of Artemis. Doesn't explicitly say idols, though probably made idols too, but it says he made silver shrines of Artemis. You know how you go into people's houses, here in Greece probably not, you know how you go into people's houses and in the little corner there they'll have like a little shrine thing with the icons of Mary and the saints and a little candle or oil and stuff like that. Well, there's nothing new in the world. This is what they did 2,000 years ago, and they had little shrines, but not of Mary, of Artemis, okay? In their houses, but not only in their houses, all over the place. This was a big deal, all right? And so that's his job. He makes little things like that for Artemis. So he calls all these other men who do the same job as him, and he says, look, we have a good business here. We make a bunch of money here with this thing. I mean, this is one of the biggest religions in the world. But this poor fellow and other Christians together with him, they're turning people away from our religion. And they're saying, can you believe this? They're saying that gods that are made with hands aren't real gods. I read that and I'm amazed. A four-year-old should be able to know that something that's made with hands isn't God. You would expect anyone to know that. But this is the foolishness, the blindness of unbelief. People sit and bow down to things that they have made with their hands. In Isaiah 44, the prophet is speaking of the foolishness of idolatry. It's not just evil, it's dumb. He's like, a man goes to the forest. This is Isaiah 44. He says, a man goes to the forest, cuts down a tree, and he goes home, cuts half of it, puts it in the fire, warms himself up, makes some food. He takes the rest of it, carves it up into an image, and then bows down to it and says, you are my God, you will save me. It's just dumb. But that's what people do. And Demetrius is like, these guys are saying that these things that we make aren't God. So, what's going to happen? He says, look, if it's our job to make idols, shrines to the idols, and people stop being idolaters, we're going to lose work. What are we going to do? We're going to lose our business. We're going to lose our money. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 16, where Paul had gone to Philippi, up in Macedonia, over here. And there was this young slave girl who was demon-possessed. And her masters were making money off of her because she would get in a trance or whatever and tell people their fortune, and people were making a ton of money off of her. And Paul casts out the demon from this girl, and now she can't do her thing anymore, and they can't make any money. And so they go and they beat up Paul, and throw him into jail, because you ruined our business. Well, this guy is saying, our business is being ruined by all these Christians who are not idolaters anymore, and how are we going to sell our idols? But that's how influential Christianity had become in Ephesus. And I'm thinking, that's great. That's fantastic. Imagine if people came from all those strip clubs and joints over there in Siguru, and they came over here and they said, hey, you guys in this church here, you're ruining our business because people are getting saved and they're not coming here anymore. I'd be like, praise the Lord, we must be doing something right. That's a good thing. There are certain jobs that maybe shouldn't be around, that Christianity should upset. So these people are very upset. He says, we're going to lose our business because of Christianity. But he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't want to make it sound like it's all about the money and all about me and my business. He wants to sound a bit more spiritual, a bit more devout. It's not just about the money. And so he says, what does he say in verse 27? He says, and not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis, I'm going to be switching it, the great goddess Artemis may be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. It's not just the money. The temple of Artemis is going to be despised. People are going to not think highly anymore of Artemis. And this place and this temple, Ephesus is synonymous with Artemis. The reason we're on the map is because of this temple to Artemis. That's why everyone knows us. Without this, without the worship of Artemis, Ephesus is nothing. We can't let that happen. Christianity is going to ruin everything. Verse 28. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They're full of wrath. They're angry. A lot of people get angry with Christians. A lot of people get angry with Christianity as a whole. And sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes we can get obnoxious and weird and shouldn't be that. That's wrong. But many times, most of the time, good Christian people who are kind and polite and wonderful, people still get angry with us all the time. You'll meet a young Christian who says, I was just talking to this person about Jesus and they got all upset with me. They started getting all angry with me. And you're like, yeah. Are you new to this? This is how it is. People don't like Christianity. People don't like being told about Christ. People don't like being told that they need a savior. So yes, so these people are like, no, we don't want Christianity. And they start yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they start getting all riled up. Verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So here's what goes on. Here's what's going on. You have Demetrius talking to this smaller group. They get all riled. He riles them up. They get riled up. They start yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They start going through the street. Others hear them yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They all join in. They're not sure why. It says the whole city was filled with confusion. They're not sure why, but sounds interesting. So there's a bigger crowd gathering, and they're all heading towards a theater, it says. The theater, by the way, is still there in Ephesus. The temple isn't there, but the theater is still there because it's like carved out of a rock. A massive theater holds like 25,000 people. So this is a huge crowd now that's gathering, and they're all yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And as they're heading along, I don't know if they were looking for Paul and couldn't find him, but they find these two guys, Gaius and Aristarchus, who are Paul's companions, they're friends, they're Christians. And they're like, there's a couple of guys, get them. So they get them and they drag them into the theater. And there's this huge crowd. They're holding these two guys and they're yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Okay, so Paul knows what's going on. The whole city knows what's going on. Everyone's yelling. Everyone's screaming, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," because of Christianity. Paul knows that his friends have been taken in there. He's like, okay, I guess I'm going in. And his friends say, no. Don't go in. You're going to get yourself killed. Don't do it. And it says that some city officials, the Greek term is asiarches, so they're the officials of the province who are Paul's friends. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but they're his friends. They say, don't go into this crowd, okay? They don't want more chaos right now. They want this to calm down. They don't want more trouble. So they say, don't go. And he doesn't go. He doesn't go. That's all you hear of Paul here. He doesn't go. And I'm wondering if this, I'm like, this could have been a wise decision. Now, there's one thing being courageous, and it's another thing being a bit dumb. Now, I'm not saying Paul was being dumb, but I don't know what would have happened if he went. Maybe it wasn't the best decision for him to go in, and maybe his friends were right in saying, don't go here. It depends. Even though, we should be willing to give our lives for Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean that you should go looking for trouble. That doesn't necessarily mean that you should purposely put yourself in the way of danger. Okay? I'm reminded of Jesus when Satan takes him to the top of the temple and he says, why don't you jump off here, Jesus? Because, I mean, if you're the Son of God, God will send his angels and they'll catch you and you'll be fine. And Jesus says, it is written, don't tempt the Lord your God. Okay? I'm not going to try and kill myself just to see if God will rescue me. Okay? That's just dumb. Okay? So they say to Paul, don't go into this crowd of people right now who are screaming against Christianity. Just leave it. And he says, all right. Verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. I always find that funny. I don't know. It's just a mob. They don't know what's going on. They just joined the crowd that was yelling. It's just mob mentality. I don't know why we're yelling, but I'm excited. Okay? That's basically what's going on. Okay? Verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! This is a weird little story. I'm not quite sure who, we don't know who Alexander is. But it says the Jews put him forward. So the Jews say, this guy. And he quiets the crowd and he's about to give a defense. So there's a couple of options here. Some people say, maybe this, because it says he was a Jew. Some people say maybe he was a Christian Jew, a Jew who had become a Christian. And maybe the Jews were like, here, this guy, take him. And he's saying, and he's trying to give his defense of Christianity. Others say, no, that's not what's going on. He's just a Jewish guy. That the, like a leader maybe of the Jews. And they're putting him forward to try and say, we Jews, we haven't caused this. That's the Christians. Because in early Christianity, most of the Greeks in the Roman Empire, they didn't know, they thought the Christians were just a Jewish sect or something. All right? They didn't realize that there's a difference between Jews and Christians. And so perhaps the Jews are like, we don't want to get in trouble because of the Christians. And so they put a Jewish guy out to say, everyone, I'm a Jew. Paul, I got nothing to do with Paul. I'm not agreeing with Paul or anything like that. We don't know exactly who Alexander is. But either way, whether it was a Jew or whether it was a Christian Jew, either way, they would be against the worship of Artemis. So Jewish guy, perhaps Christian, we don't know, stands up, says, everyone be quiet, ready to give his defense. And someone says, hey, that guy's a Jew. Boo! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! And they all start going again. So they don't even listen to him. Okay? And it says they go on for 2 hours yelling, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So, after, I'm guessing, everyone is exhausted, finally, a city official comes and calms everyone down. Verse 35. "And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Artemis and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering.' And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." Basically, a guy gets up who's an official city clerk, and he says, "All right, everyone, just calm down." He says, "We know that they've been going, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" It's like, okay, he says, "We know that Artemis is great. We know that. Calm down." And he says, "We all know about the image that fell from Zeus." We don't all know about the image that fell from Zeus, but apparently they did. In the ancient world, on those rare occasions when something fell from the sky, like a meteor or something, obviously people were like, "This has got to be some kind of message from the gods." And apparently there's some black stone meteor thing that fell somewhere in Turkey and looked like a weird thing, and they thought it was Artemis. Okay? And so possibly what he's saying here, you know those Christians who are saying that gods made of human hands aren't real gods? Well, we know about the thing that fell from heaven. We didn't make that thing. Okay? So it's not made of human hands. We all know Artemis is great. We all know about the image that fell from heaven from Zeus. So just calm down. Calm down. He says these people are not robbers of temples. They're not blasphemers of Artemis. When he says that, I'm like, they may be a little bit. I mean, I'm pretty sure the Christians would have said that Artemis is not a real goddess. And I'm assuming that would constitute blasphemy on their part. But he's just trying to calm the crowd now. He's like, look, these people haven't done anything criminal. They haven't hurt anyone. They're not violent. Okay? So if you have a case against them, take it to court. There's legal procedures here. What you're doing? No. Not like this. You're only going to get us into more trouble. Okay? The Roman Empire wanted calm. Roman Empire was too big to control. So the empire wanted things to be calm. They didn't want trouble. They didn't want uprisings. They didn't want revolutions. Everyone calmed down. This is why, humanly speaking, this is why Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? Because the Jews just wouldn't calm down. They're always revolting against the Rome. They're always having rebellions all the time. They just wouldn't calm down until Rome said finally, okay, just go wipe them out. Okay? So the city here, the city clerk is like, we need to calm down. We're going to get ourselves into trouble. We're not helping anyone with what we're doing. Rome is going to come and punish us if we continue like this. We have no legal reasons for what we're doing. So calm down. And everyone, I think they're already tired after yelling for so many hours, and they're like, most of them didn't even know why they're there, so they're like, all right, we'll go home. And they go home. Look at the first verse of chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Paul had planned to go to Macedonia anyway. I don't know if this was the time that he was planning on going, but he probably thought after this uproar, maybe it's time to go. it's time. So he says goodbye to his disciples and he leaves. And as a quick side note, as he travels through Macedonia, because he stayed up there for a while in the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and stuff, as he traveled through Macedonia, he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. In keeping with our chronological study, next week we're beginning 1 Corinthians. So that was it. 1 week in Acts, and we'll be here again in a few years. Okay? Lord willing. So, in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, if it's possible, as long as it depends upon you, try and live peacefully with all men. Christians are to be peaceful people. But when he says, as long as it depends upon you, as much as it's possible, he acknowledges the fact that even though we are going to try and live peacefully as much as we can, the rest of the world may not react peacefully to us. He knows that even though we're trying to be peaceful, the world may not let that happen. When people are saved, truly saved, they change. They're different. They'll change their lifestyle. They'll change socially, religiously, economically even. And the world doesn't like that. The world wants you to go with its flow. And when suddenly someone becomes a Christian and is different, the world doesn't like that. And the world definitely doesn't like it when you tell them about the gospel. Because the gospel is about Christ coming to save them. Why do I need to be saved? From what? I'm fine the way that I am. The gospel implies that you're a sinner. And the world doesn't want to hear that. Why would I need a savior? I'm awesome the way that I am. The gospel says, no, you're not awesome. You need a savior. In 2 Timothy it says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now I'm not saying, let's go looking for trouble. I'm not saying that at all. But as I was reading this passage, I just had to think. These Christians in Ephesus, who have changing the culture there, not changing the culture, but spreading the gospel, making an impact on businesses, on life in general, so much that there is such a big uproar about them. Are we like that? Are we people who change the world for the better, who tell people about Christ? Are people being saved so much that it has an impact on society because of our holy living, because of our proclamation of the gospel, so much that people have to say, we got to do something about those Christians? Again, I'm not saying let's go get in trouble on purpose. But do we bring trouble to Satan's domain, or is Satan like, I don't have to worry about Trinity Baptist Church in Athens. I don't have to worry about these people. It's fine. That's fine. Or does Satan say, we've got to do something about these people because there's people getting saved. They're telling people about the gospel. And we don't want that. So it's just a question to close with. Are we living Christian lives the way that we should, that has an impact on other lives? Or are we just like the world, and that's why Satan never bothers with us? Because we're not a problem for him. Let's pray that the Lord would help us to live lives and change other people's lives through the gospel. Let's pray.